Well, welcome to Church on the North Coast. Hey, let's get in the Word of God. You want to? Let's get right into the Bible this morning. And I was reading in the book of Job, and I was so challenged. I guess I need my Bible, don't I? Thank you. You can have that. I was reading in the book of Job, and you know, Job had been through some stuff. You ever read the book of Job? I'm thinking, God, what is that? That messes with my theology. Here he is, a man that's blessed. A man that fears God, a man that goes through all of the honoring of the Lord, and then what happens? His world falls apart. Now, you know the story, and I'm not going to give you a lot of the background, but his children die, his house falls apart, all of his riches are gone, even physically, his body is a mess. And then his friends move in, and his friends begin to talk to him about why he's in the condition that he's in. Have you ever read the book of Job? Oh, my goodness. Now, all the while, Job is trying to defend himself. And he's saying, hey, look, I am innocent. I am righteous. I have not done anything wrong. And God is silent for 37 chapters. And he lets everybody say what they want to say. And then God speaks. And here it is in verse 38. He says to Job, now prepare yourself. Like a man, I will question you, and you will answer me. Now, let me just challenge every man in here on Father's Day. There's a test coming, and God's going to be asking some questions, and he's going to be looking for some answers. That word man in the Hebrew has a reference not only to mankind, but it has a reference. This is pretty good. It has a reference or a connotation in the Hebrew to mean be a father and be a husband. Because that's what it means to be a man. So here comes God and he tells Job, prepare yourself to be a husband. Prepare yourself to be a father. I've got some things to ask you. Now all of a sudden, guys, we have a little bit of insight on what's going to be on this test. Now, when I was in school, if I could get a copy of the test before I took the test and knew what the questions were going to be, I always did better. Although that wasn't something that was approved by my teachers. But I know that today I can help us through the Word of God to be able to answer this question. In other words, God came to Job and he said, hey, Job, man up. Look at somebody, if you're a man, and say, man up. Don't say that to a woman. Look at some man and say, man up. There you go. Really what it means is to start fulfilling the role of a husband. Start fulfilling the role of a father. And that's not an easy role today. It's a confusing role. I have to tell you, after raising 4 children, having now 12 grandchildren, I look back and I think, God, can I do this over? I think I've learned some things now. And I like to go backwards and start all over. I'm sure some of you would relate to that and understand why. But you know, you can't go back. But we can make some powerful adjustments. And that's really what God was saying to Job. I want you to adjust your thinking about who you are and about what you are going to do. Because to man up is to begin fulfilling the God-given call. God-given to be a husband and father. Now this past week, I don't know if you saw it on CNN. Maybe some of you watched it. And it showed an outline or a picture of two men holding hands. And it said under the picture, a caption. And it read, we're having a baby. And what it was is a special Thursday night that CNN was doing that talked about two men having a child. Now, I understand that culture. I understand it's in our society. And I'm not here today to debate homosexuality. But I am here today to address fatherhood. And it's no mistake that 3 days before the day that this nation celebrates Father's Day, that there was an introduction of another definition of what a father is. I think today there's a lot of confusion about what a father is. I think some of us as young men, even daughters, we have grown up and our father wasn't there. Maybe he was absent. Or maybe like my father, he really didn't connect emotionally with you. My dad was a good grunter. When he wasn't happy, he grunted. And when he was very unhappy, he grunted very loud. We could always tell when Dad was about to discipline us because he would get up out of his chair and he would take those heavy feet and head to our direction. And we knew that it was coming down. There was very little conversation. He didn't have much to say other than get over here. And then a whooping would proceed. You know, I looked for my dad to give me some things that I felt like I needed as a young man, and it wasn't there. But when I met Christ, my heavenly Father began to teach me and instruct me in the very things that I was missing. I want to talk about just two of them this morning. That's all, just two. I mean, there's many that we can address, but I want to talk about two important aspects of manning up today in this hour and in this generation. Number one is we need to be men who provide guidance for our children. And number two, we need to be men who know how to affirm our children and one another. Now, I have to tell you a little story about my dad. You know, I started to like girls. I don't know when the clock kind of struck midnight or when my, you know, attention to girls and I started noticing happen. I think it was around 11, 12, 13. I'm not sure. But all of a sudden, they didn't have cooties anymore and I kind of liked them. And my dad noticed that about me. And I think he understood because I would spend every day as much as I could with my girlfriend. And he thought, boy, I need to talk to this guy. The time has come. The birds and the bees conversation needs to happen. So my dad said, son, we need to talk. I said, well, this is very unusual. My dad doesn't usually talk like this. He said, I just got to give you some guidance. I don't know if he used that word. But he sat down with me. He said, son, when you're with your girlfriend, he said, this is what you want to do. You never want to put your hand higher than that. And that was it. That was the end of the conversation, I swear. I said, okay, Dad, thanks. I got it now. I got it. He said, let's go eat supper. I said, Dad, can we? Let's go eat supper. You know, sometimes we need a little more guidance than that. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6. I've read this scripture so many times in the Bible, and I think, God, you know, I did this with my kids. Why do we have so much challenges with our children? I did this. Remember this scripture, Proverbs 22? Read it with me, would you? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It's interesting that to train a child up in the way they should go requires the person doing the training knowing that way. It's hard to train somebody in something that you haven't been trained yourself. Now, I've traveled. I thank God for the opportunity. I've been to Africa, Nigeria. I've been to Uganda. I've been to a lot of parts of the world. And I remember one time in Lagos, Nigeria, I traveled by myself, which is probably the worst thing you could do. Never been to the nation before. Didn't know anybody. All I had was a contact and a name of a person who was going to pick me up when I got there. So I landed after 2.5 hours of being interrogated by customs as to why I was there. Little did I know they were going through my luggage and stealing everything. Then they said they couldn't find my luggage. And after 2.5 hours, I came through the customs into the airport. I was the only light-skinned person there. And so I kind of think I stood out. Gray hair, tall, you know, glistening, walking through, fearful, couldn't find my buddy. And the guy wasn't there that I was supposed to meet. And I thought, well, he's got to show up. Well, finally, we hooked up. He said, get in the car. I'm going to take you to your hotel. I said, okay. Never met this man before in my life. Never had driven in this car before. Never had been to Lagos, Nigeria before. By this time, it was about 11 o'clock at night, and it was dark. So I get in the back seat of the car. He's driving, another guy in the front. It wasn't 5 minutes outside of the airport. We get pulled over by military police. Suddenly, an AK-47 is coming through the window, and it says, "Get out of the car," to my driver, to my guide. He gets out, and they take him about 100 yards up the road, and then they put an AK-47 through the back window and say, "Give me your money." I said, "No problem. Hey, I got money here. You can have it. You can have my credit card, my firstborn. You can have everything you want." I'm not kidding. I emptied out my billfold so quick. I said, "I don't need any cash. Here, take the money." So he puts the money in his pocket, walks away. My driver comes back. We get in the car. We take off. He goes, "What did they say to you?" He said, "Give me my money." He said, "What did you do?" I said, "I gave you my money." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "We go back and get the money." I said, "I don't care about the money. Keep on driving." He was guiding me in my life. And I wasn't sure where we were going. Fatherhood is that which guides another person. And they have to have the confidence that you know where you're going. He did get our money back. He did. He got the money back. We got back in the car. He handed me my money. And he said, "I told you, I get your money back." And I said, "Well, I'm thankful for that. No problem." And off we went. Another time recently, we were in Africa. And I hadn't met my ground contact yet. When we finally made contact, he leads me through this corridor. He takes us off into the parking lot. And he points to this van. He said, "This is your van." I said, "Okay." So I get in the van because I trust him. I trust the fact that he knows where we're going. This last time we had an interesting experience. Our van broke down. So we had to get a new van. And the new van that we got was owned by a Muslim man who didn't like infidels. You should see the way he was driving. I mean, up and down. We were going airborne over little hills. He wasn't talking to us. I find out that the man who I had entrusted my very life to didn't like me and didn't really want me to be even in his van. If you're going to be a guide to your children, they've got to feel that you want to be in the van with them. And they have to have confidence that they know you know where you're going. You know, to be a father today is pretty challenging. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5:8 that if we don't provide for our families, we're worse than unbelievers. And a lot of us think that's just monetary. Look, I was raised by a mother and father who loved me, and I know they did. They sacrificed for me. My mom and dad did whatever it took to put food on the table. My dad was a third grade educated immigrant. My mother a fifth grade educated person. And yet, they were able to feed me every day of my childhood. They put clothes on my back. I mean, we got clothes from Kmart or W.T. Grant. I mean, they weren't all stylish and everything, but we always had clothes. And they were always clean. My mom would wash clothes or iron for other people. She did whatever she had to do, clean houses, just to get food on the table. I know that. I know that they loved me. But, you know, I found out that it's not just providing for me. The natural material things. When I was a young man, I was a pretty good basketball player. And I was on a team that won 54 games in a row. We won 3 championships. My coach's name was Dave Clark. And man, I'll tell you, when we were playing for that 3rd championship, it was a huge game. And I wanted so badly for my dad to be there. Somebody from my family. You know, for all 54 games, not one time did my parents show up. Yeah, I had food. Yeah, I had clothing. Yeah, I had a bed to sleep in. Yeah, mom sacrificed. Yeah, dad sacrificed. But there was something about the attaboy, the guidance, the "son, when you take that shot," or "when you do this," or "how about think about that," that my coach couldn't provide for me. I needed my dad to tell me. You know, on a day like today, we all have memories. Some of us have lost our fathers. I was thinking about it today. Sue and I and Paul were talking. My father's been gone now 27, 28 years. Some of you just this year. And the memories are fresh. And even today as I talk about it, some are experiencing emotional pain. Because not always were our fathers there. And not always did they provide the guidance that we needed. You know what happens when a father doesn't provide the guidance that his children need? Another father moves in. It's said of Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, that they became sons of Belial. Isn't that a crazy thing? Here they were, those that would inherit the priesthood. Here they were being raised in the temple of God. And Eli, the priest, had direct communication with the Father in heaven. And yet the Bible says that Hophni and Phinehas became sons of Belial. That startles me. How can another father move into your home and literally adopt your children? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? He talks about the devil being a liar from the very beginning. And he also says this. He said, that's your father. You know, if we don't provide the kind of guidance our children need today, there is a father in this world who will adopt them in a heartbeat. And the whole system is set up to guide them into sons and daughters of Belial. The whole system is set up. Whether it's secular humanism, whether it's the philosophies of perversity, whether it's interpretation of sexuality, it doesn't really matter. It's all designed to guide them into becoming sons and daughters of another father. You see, we have to man up. We've got to be men that'll stand and say, you know what? I want to be a guide for my son and my daughter. I'm not going to allow anyone to provide that guidance. As Eli was raising his own children, they were adopted. There's at least two aspects, I think, that help us to understand what guidance is. Number one is always teach your children to love and honor God. We had an experience this past vacation. We were in one of the islands in the Caribbean. And we missed our connection for our rental car. And we couldn't get any transportation to the location of the business. And so we made a phone call to the company. And little did we know that it was run by a Muslim family. The lady said, I will come pick you up. When she came to our location, she had a complete burqa on. Is that what they call them? Burqa? And the moment she pulled up next to us and we put the hand on the car, she put her veil on, saying to us, if you two infidels are getting in my car, I'm going to have to put my guard up. Well, you know, the first thing I thought about, this is an opportunity, this is a setup. God, I need to tell her, heaven or hell? I felt the anointing. I was ready to preach. And the Lord said, love. Love. So we came in and we sat down and we said, oh, we see you have your burqa on. And she began to explain about infidels, of which we were. We started asking her about her family and her children. We started asking about her experiences with other infidels like us. Have you ever experienced the message of Christ? Before we ended that conversation, she gave us her phone number and her email, and I gave her my phone number and my email. And all the while on the inside, I'm thinking, what am I doing? This woman needs Jesus. I need to preach to her. She's going to go to hell. And God was speaking to me as a father to demonstrate something that's missing in this world, and that's love. In spite of how people respond to you. You see, that's what's wrong with fatherhood, is when we don't teach our children how to live in an attitude of love. Secondly, to show your children how to live godly lives. Godly lives. To teach them how to do this. I'll never forget. My daughter April is, well, let me just explain it this way. If you looked in the dictionary for self-willed child, there's a picture of April there. Right next to that self-willed. She was so, and she still is, very strong-willed. And April's a girl that's always after and supportive the underdog. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what they've done, but when the odds are against them, April's for them. And I'll never forget, April met this young girl. She was going to run away from home. And she said, "Dad, I just want you to know that I'm taking this girl to the airport in the morning because she has to leave her parents. And she's going to fly to her friends, like in Florida or something." I said, "April, you can't do that. That's wrong. I'm telling you right now, if you do that, you're in big trouble." She goes, "Dad, I'm just letting you know I'm going to do it." Now, I just want you to know that the fatherly instinct kicked in me. And I raised my voice and I said, "You, young lady, will listen to me. And if you do that, you're in big trouble." And she said, "I don't care, Dad. She needs help. And I'm going to give it to her. And I know you don't want me to do this." And she starts crying. "But I have to do this." I said, "You can't do that." Well, in the morning, she got up, snuck out of the house, took my car, and took this girl to the airport. Now, I just have to tell you, I was not feeling that love. But to guide her in how to live a godly life is not easy when there are differing opinions of what we think we ought to do or what is required in a circumstance or a situation. I often thought, I said, "God, let me go back and start all over again. Can I do this over? I mean, God, I've had those four kids. They're like older now. They got kids. But I want to do this over." You can't go back, can you? That's why every young man should look for a more experienced, beat-up dad to ask questions. We need the wisdom of those that have learned how to provide godly examples and love. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story about what happened with April in just a minute. But, you know, we all need affirmation. My dad gave me that guidance and said, "Son, don't put your hand any higher than that girl's knee." That changed my life forever. Not really. Yeah. I said, "Okay. What happens when you don't, Dad?" We all need guidance, but we all need affirmation. Affirmation was probably the biggest thing that was missing in my life besides guidance. When we won that 54th game in a row and won that championship, I was excited. My teammates, we hugged. My coach hugged us. But that faded pretty quick when I looked up there, and again, they had never been to any of those games, not even this 54th consecutive win and championship. So I found myself performing for people to gain approval because I couldn't get it from my father. You know how valuable and important it is to get it from your dad? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus is in the Jordan being baptized. The heavens opened up, and this is what it says. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Isn't that incredible that God himself would need this kind of affirmation from his Father in heaven? You and I need that same affirmation. And if you never got it from your earthly father, your heavenly father is here today to give it to you. You see, to validate, to confirm, or to assert to be true. Every son needs his father's affirmation. We often overemphasize the guidance as a father. This is what you got to do. This is how you have to live. This is what you must be. But we forget about the affirmation, the attaboys, the times when you're present. Now, I thought that your kids get older and they went through the baseball games and the soccer games, that you're finished. But then I realized your kids get kids and they want to know, Papa, are you coming to my game tonight? So just the other night, we had to go over to the game. Creed was playing. Now, I just want you to know that I didn't want to go, and I was tired, and I've been to so many baseball games. I didn't feel like going to another baseball game where 6-, 7-, 8-year-olds try to play baseball. And they last forever. Have you ever been to those games? They don't ever end. And so my wife and I are sitting there, and I'm trying to connect with Creed. I said, hey, Creed, how you doing? He didn't even look up. He didn't even look back at me. I thought, okay. He's out there playing defense, holding his glove with his fingers, kicking dust around the third base bag, watching the wind pick it up and causing a dust. I said, this kid's not even into this game. What am I standing here for? He gets up to bat. I'm like, come on, Creed, hit it, baby, you can do it. All the other parents are just sitting there quietly. I feel almost foolish for being so loud and being so supportive. But I'm a grandparent, so I can get away with it. Creed never looks back at me. Swing and a miss, swing and a miss, swing and a miss. Strikes out, goes back to the dugout. He didn't say hello to us after repeated attempts. So my wife gets up, walks over to the bench, and plants a big kiss on him and said, hi, Creed! He goes... Another inning went by, nothing. Another inning went by, nothing. Finally, he comes in from the field, sits down, and he gets up and he walks over to where we are. And he leans on me. And that's all I got. He leaned on me as to say, I know you've been here, and I like it. And he went back to the bench. I sat there and said, yeah, I'm feeling pretty good. You know, sometimes our children will not act like your affirmation and your presence is that important. But it is vital to their confidence in their life. You know, your presence here this morning, you know what it does to me? It affirms me. When I come through that door and I see people out there greeting and I get to hug them and I see you up here singing, Holly and Tracy and all the rest of the team, and I see you guys sitting there, and Lowell, you were out there by the, and Al, you were over, I'm like, God, they came to the game. And maybe you might think it's long and all I'm doing up here is kicking dust. I don't know. But how much we need to affirm one another. I'm going to tell you a little story, and I'm not going to keep you long, but story of David. Now, do you know David had some children, and there was a boy by the name of Amnon, and he fell in love with his sister. His sister's name was Tamar. What he did was he arranged to rape her, and after he did, he threw her out because he despised her. And he caused such a great insult in the kingdom that Tamar's sister, Absalom, couldn't handle it. And he plotted for 2 years. And finally, the day came where he avenged Tamar's rape. And he killed his brother. Now what happened, the scripture says, that when he killed his brother, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 13, and 38, that he had to flee from David. It said Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. Now think about that with me. David was so incensed with Absalom that Absalom had to run for his life. When he ran for his life, he was gone from his father for 3 years. And yet the scripture tells us that he needed his father's affirmation of love. How do I know that? Look at the next scripture that I have for you. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 24. What happened here? The king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. What happened here, Joab? Went to David and said, look, you can't do this to your boy. You need to have a relationship with him. He wants to see you. He needs love. He needs to be able to hear your voice and near your touch and get your guidance. He said, all right, all right. He said, bring David back, but he can't see my face. So for another couple of years, Absalom never saw David's face because David was punishing him for what he had done. Finally, Absalom's heart grew so bitter, he rebelled against his dad. If you read the whole text, you'll find out what happened. Absalom sat at the city gate and started winning over the affections of the people. And before you know it, an insurrection occurred, and he ousted David from Jerusalem. And there was a war between Absalom's people and David's people. And David didn't know whether or not he'd ever remain king, or Absalom would take over his throne. One day what happened was Absalom died in battle. And they told David. They came back thinking David would be excited, that David would be relieved, because the battle was over and Absalom was going to be defeated. But that wasn't David's response. Here's David's response in 2 Samuel 18:33. And I'd like for you to read it with me. Oh, my son Absalom. Let's read right there. Oh, my son Absalom. My son, Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. After that heated argument between April and I, she stormed out the door and said she was leaving. And she wasn't coming back. And there she walked down the street. I'll never forget the image. It burns in my mind. Because April was very strong-willed. And she was walking away from me. But I was right. I yelled down the street, see if you can pay for your own house and food then. I mean, the whole neighbors were getting a show, man. And I'm telling you, I was the pastor. And you're not coming back. If you can't do it on your, then don't come back when you need me. You hear me? And she just kept walking, didn't even turn around. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you better go after her. I said, God, I can't do that because I'm right and she's not. He goes, she's not, but you're the father. And I went after her. David never did. David could have went after Absalom and saved his son. And he never did. The affirmation many times a young child needs and the guidance that they need is not necessarily the approval of only when they're doing things right. But in spite of when things are wrong, we still affirm the fact that we love them. There's nothing they can do about it. I found in my life the only time I got any kind of approval is when I did things the way my father told me to do them to the T. And I was always trying to run my life the way I thought he would approve. Because I wanted his affirmation. In church, sometimes that's what happens in religious circles. We're really not attending church because we're in love with God. We're not really attending church because God's affirming us. We're trying to please the pastor. We're trying to keep some church rule. We're trying to keep some standard that man has so that we can have a position and we can have an amen and be called brother so-and-so. Look, I don't want to live like that. I want to enjoy the pure, unadulterated acceptance and affirmation of a God who loves me in spite of me walking out on Him. In spite of telling Him that I don't agree, I don't like it, and I'm leaving. And we walk out. And you know what church people do? They let you go. If I had to let my daughter go that day, I don't know where we'd be. I am so thankful that I had enough of the sensitivity of the voice of God to override my own pride. And when Creed leaned on me the other day, I know what he was saying. He didn't have to fulfill the traditional, "Hello, Papa. I'm so happy you're here today. Thank you for taking time out of your much busy schedule to come watch me play baseball. And I know you don't like baseball. And I know you've gone to everybody else's games this week, but I sure value your presence." He didn't have to say that. He just leaned on me. So fathers, let your kids lean on you. And invite them back. And run after them. David waited till it was too late. But you and I don't have to. We can make a difference right now and today. God offers himself to us even while we're walking away. You know what Romans 5 and 8 says? It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us. In that he ran after us. He died on the cross. I'd cursed him. I'd used his name in vain. I had no regard for him. I lived the way I wanted. I was reckless. And he came running after me. I think, God, why would you come running after me? Because that's the Father's love. And the Father's love. Oh, yeah. This is the Father's house. And I suppose the Father's love ought to be in the Father's house. And church, that's really got to be our goal, is to demonstrate the Father's love in the house of God. But that's difficult to do when we can't do it at home. And so I'm going to invite every man this morning to recommit to being the guide and the affirmer that your children need. You're not going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to get into all-out battles of shouting and screaming at each other. That's going to happen once in a while. I wish I could tell you it won't happen, but it probably will. I wish I could tell you you'll never have to assert your authority or raise your voice to get their attention. That's probably going to happen too. It may have already happened. But one thing in the middle of all of those battles, wrongs and rights, that the children must feel is your unswerving love for them. I think out of all of my children, April, at age, I'm not even sure what her age is. I probably shouldn't be telling now. So 30 something, will sit on my lap. It's like, okay. You're like this woman sitting on my lap. And I got a feeling it's because, thank God, I made the decision to go after her. I pray that you make that same decision today with your kids and be that kind of father that you need to be. Let's bow our hearts for a minute. You know, sometimes we get into a church service like this and we think, God, I need the Father's love. Maybe your father wasn't there. Maybe he was absent. Maybe he was like my dad, hard worker. He provided, but he just didn't know. He didn't know how. He did his best. I mean, he gave me a little bit of guidance. But you know, today, your Father in heaven knows. And if you're searching for the love of your Heavenly Father, I pray today that you find it. And nobody looking around, you say, Pastor, would you pray with me? More than anything, I want to experience the Father's love, and I want to make a commitment to demonstrating that love to those that are in my life. I want to make that commitment today in Jesus' name. If that's you this morning and you need that Father's love, then I just want you to lift your hand for a minute and put it back down. I'm lifting mine, okay? I'm telling you right now, I'm lifting mine. I need it. You know, I'm an older man already, and when I think about all this emotion, it can almost bring me into tears. I don't live in regret, but it just demonstrates the importance and the value of those qualities. And I'm so thankful that I've got God's love in my life. And today you need God's love, then He's here through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand to our feet. Altar ministers, would you join me? I've got a feeling that God's love is about to be poured out in this room. Yes, it is. You say, you know what, Pastor, I need that love, and I'm hungry for it. I need it. I just want you to come from where you're standing and join one of these around the front. We just want to pray for you. We want to pray that God's love would be demonstrated to you today, an acceptance and His guidance and His affirmation at this moment. Come on. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you as people are coming, as we are responding and saying we need God's love. We need this affirmation. We need this guidance that you would pour it out upon us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your love through the Holy Spirit and that you are letting people know today that maybe when their dad, natural, wasn't there, that you're there. And you're ready to demonstrate that love to them. Thank you, Father. As the Holy Spirit is ministering right now, touch every heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, with sensitivity, tenderness, just look over it at somebody and say, do you need the Father's love this morning? Let's go pray together. Take them by the hand and bring them to the front. Come on, would you do that? Would you be so bold? Do you need the Father's love this morning? Say, yeah, I do. Come on, let's go. And let's go pray. And while we worship, go ahead.